This Bible talk, titled I Am the Light of the World, is on John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. It's a talk from our series on the I Am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel, and it was recorded at Rabena on Sunday, the 5th of September, 2021.
Friends, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I wonder how long did it take for you to discover the darkness of this world? See, for most of us, life begins in Disneyland. Life is full of colour and splendour and magic and excitement. It's full of story and unicorns and magical creatures, and the possibilities seem endless. But at some point, the darkness comes. Reality hits. And we soon realise that we're not living in Disneyland at all. But instead, we're actually in Gotham City. When did you first discover the darkness? Might have been in your childhood, or perhaps as a young adult. It might have been with the death of a family member, or perhaps with serious sickness, or a broken relationship, or with conflict or distress. A time where a dream shattered, or hope faded, and the magic went out of everything. And more than that, and perhaps worse than that, we actually then begin to discover that there's a darkness within. There's not just a darkness that's kind of out there, vaguely out there somewhere, but there's actually a darkness in here. We realize that our motives can often be shady. Our outer life doesn't match our inner life. Our hearts begin to betray us. Anger and fear and loneliness and disappointment are just a few of the symptoms. But when we are honest with ourselves, we know our own darkness, don't we? And it's into this dark world and into our own dark hearts that Jesus speaks. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Friends, today we return to our series in John's Gospel, to the great I Am sayings of Jesus. Seven times in John's Gospel, Jesus declares to be I Am. And each time he does so, it's controversial and it's confronting and it might be a bit confusing, and it's always deliberate. Because each time Jesus says it, he's revealing something about himself. He's showing us his true identity. He's bringing a message of hope into our broken world, and it's a message that is always all about himself. See, this morning, Jesus declares to us, I am the light of the world. And for some of us here this morning, particularly some of us who are beset at the moment by great darkness, I want to say to you, what a great morning it is for you to be amongst God's people here. Like I said, keep your Bible open at John 8 as we work through this passage together. Pick it up with me at chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself, your testimony is not true. An incredible claim and immediate rejection. I am the light of the world. Your testimony is not true. Truth and despair, hope, dispute, light, darkness. And friends, this shouldn't surprise us. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, had it in for him from the start. In fact, there's been a rising conflict in John's Gospel between the Pharisees and Jesus right up until this point. And the reason why the Pharisees object to Jesus and what he says here is because they are actually listening to what he says. They know what Jesus is claiming. See, some of us hear Jesus say, I'm the light of the world, and we think, oh, that's a really nice thing for Jesus to say, but not the Pharisees. Steeped in the Old Testament scriptures all of their life, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying here. Light is a description, an image, it's a metaphor that's used throughout the scriptures, and so they know what Jesus is doing. They know that Jesus is co-opting this Old Testament metaphor and applying it to himself. I want to take us through just a few of these Old Testament passages, and as we do, I think you'll soon realise why the Pharisees were so horrified by what Jesus had to say. Psalm 27 verse 1, it's up on the screen behind me. The first reading that we heard this morning, where David said, the psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Light in the Psalms often refers to God himself, to God's action in the world. He is the one who illuminates. He is the one who brings salvation. And so here, Jesus stands before this crowd and he claims to be the light of the world. Can you see why the Pharisees were so outraged to hear him say that? As Jesus stands before the crowd, claiming to be the light of the world, is he claiming to be the Lord? The light, the salvation? You bet he is. So Jesus isn't just declaring a nice sentiment. He's identifying himself with the Lord himself. And if you think that was horrific for the Pharisees, you'll notice that it gets worse when we turn to the prophets. Micah chapter 7 verse 8. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene, the prophet Micah in the Old Testament speaks with such joy and reverence and hope and even excitement that this judgment, this disaster that had struck them, even though they were sitting in darkness, as it were, God himself would be a light to them. And as Jesus stands now before the crowd, claiming to be the light of the world, is he claiming to be the Lord? You bet he is. And it's further underlined in Isaiah. 600 years before Jesus, prophet Isaiah writes the book of Isaiah that we have in our Old Testament, this grand masterpiece, this intense account of God's judgment on sinful Israel. And almost the second half of the book of Isaiah looks forward to one coming, one who will be a suffering servant, one who will serve his people not by ruling over them, but as a servant. One who will come and suffer, one who will come and lay down his life for the sins of the people. And this is what God says of the suffering servant. Isaiah 49 verse 6, where God says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. See, God steadfastly resolved to work through this suffering servant. This servant wouldn't just help Israel, but he would be a light to the nations. Through him, salvation would go all the way to the ends of the earth. And now, as Jesus stands before the crowd, claiming to be the light of the world, is he claiming to be the suffering servant? You bet he is. And even if you don't want to concede any of those passages, the other way that the Old Testament uses the light metaphor relates to God's word. God's word that shines in the darkness. God's word that illuminates and clarifies and guides and helps. Psalm 119 verse 105, just one of the many psalms with this theme. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. And as Jesus stands before the crowd, claiming to be the light of the world, is he claiming to be the Word made flesh, the one who now lights our path? You bet he is. So with all that in mind, hear again the outrageous claim of Jesus in John 8. Just listen and feel how jarring it must have been for the Pharisees. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus speaks again, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so the Pharisee said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. From what we've seen of the Old Testament, and to be honest, we barely scratched the surface. What an outrageous claim if it wasn't true. What a disgusting claim if it wasn't true. What an arrogant claim if it wasn't true. And for the rest of the passage that's before us, friends, that's what's on the table. This back and forth between Jesus and the Pharisees is all about the truth. What is the truth of this claim that Jesus has made? How can we know that what Jesus has claimed here is even remotely true? And let's be clear here, friends. If what Jesus has said is false, then we are wasting our time here this morning. If Jesus is not the light, if there's no salvation in him, if there's no life in him, if he's not God himself, if he's not God made flesh, if he doesn't illuminate and guide and help and shine, friends, we are wasting our time. We're still in darkness. There's no hope for our dark world. There's no reprieve for our dark hearts. That's what's on the line. But if what Jesus claims is true, well, then that changes everything, doesn't it? And so the Pharisees, well, they press Jesus. And their particular angle, their argument is this: you can't just bear witness about yourself. Steeped in the Old Testament law, the Pharisees knew that for a testimony to be believed, there had to be two witnesses. To protect against false allegations, two are needed to bear witness in a proceeding. Otherwise, a judgment can't be made. It sounds a little bit odd to our ears, but for the Pharisees, this was their sticking point. Pick up what Jesus' response is to them in verse 14. Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." See, Jesus immediately elevates this discussion, this dispute. This isn't just a petty kind of case in a court of law. Suddenly we're on a spiritual plane. We're talking about spiritual realities. Because Jesus knows where he came from and where he's going, and the Pharisees do not. Jesus knows that he has stepped down from heaven. He has clothed himself in flesh. He has come among us as the God-man. And he knows that he's going to return to the Father. But he knows that for him to return to the Father, he has to go through the cross. Before he gets home, he'll go to Jerusalem. He'll suffer. He'll be abused and tortured and flogged and mocked and crucified on a Roman cross. He knows all this. And the Pharisees have got no idea, because they judge by the flesh, by what they can see. But they can't see everything. They have no idea of the spiritual realities that lie behind everything. Jesus isn't here to judge, but even if he was, he wouldn't be on that task on his own. He would judge alongside the Father who sent him. So he goes along, verse 17. "In your law, it's written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. And here we find out, friends, that the Pharisees are completely outmatched. Because there are two witnesses, Jesus and God the Father. And together, their testimony is true. And so, of course, the Pharisees, well, they look around. Where is your father, they ask. They kind of expect that Jesus' dad is going to step out from the crowd and join him. And so Jesus replies rather witheringly, "You neither know me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." And friends, here's the sting in the tale. Where does this dispute take place? They're standing in the temple. What a great little detail that is for us that John records right at the end of the passage in verse 20. The one place that is entirely devoted to God himself. And yet the Pharisees wouldn't recognize God if he showed up and taught them in his own temple. So Jesus has made this outrageous claim. He's backed it up with testimony. But it's not the kind of testimony that we expect. Because suddenly Jesus is talking about deep and profound spiritual realities. Not only is his claim to be the light of the world a spiritual claim, but his evidence is too. And so, friends, we need God's eyes to see and understand Jesus. We need to see things from God's perspective. And to help us do that, John has already done the heavy lifting for us. If we've been reading John's gospel from the start, he's already been giving us the clues, the evidence, the right perspective of all these things. He hasn't hidden anything from us. Right from the start, he's been crystal clear about who Jesus is and what he came to do. Have a listen again to the words from John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, where John says that in Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In Jesus is life, the light of men. As Jesus puts on flesh and walks among us, he is the light that shines in the darkness. But darkness is always the enemy of light. The two can't coexist together. If you've ever had the misfortune of living with cockroaches, you know what it's like. The first apartment that Megan and I lived in down in Sydney was like this. You'd get up in the middle of the night, you'd switch on a light, the light of the kitchen, and they would all scatter. It's like that, but with darkness. Switch on a light and the darkness scatters into the corners. But more than that, as Jesus comes and puts on flesh and comes among us, the darkness wasn't content just to scatter away and sit back. In fact, the darkness was determined to overcome the light and to snuff it out. But Jesus wasn't going to let that happen. Because he knew where he'd come from. And he knew where he was going. The light of life was on a mission to die. And as he hung on that cross, and as the earth shook, the sky went dark in the middle of the day. For anyone watching, it looked like the darkness had won. It looked like the light had been snuffed out. John even plays with the metaphor a little bit. John chapter 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." It's still dark when Mary comes to the tomb. That's not just because the sun hasn't come up yet. But it's still dark because of her grief and her confusion. Mary doesn't realize yet that Jesus is alive. And as that day dawns, with the rising of the sun, comes the news that the sun is risen. In that first light of day, the darkness is pushed back Friends, it did not win. It did not snuff out the light. It did not overcome. Hear afresh the words of Jesus. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Friends, we are all broken people. People with deep and profound darkness. We walk in a world of darkness and despair. And any glimmer of light that we might have are just that, glimmers, light and transitory moments. But Jesus is the light of the world. And he's calling us this morning to follow him. And the call to follow Jesus comes with a promise, friends, that if we follow Jesus, we will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light has conquered darkness. The light is rolling the darkness back. And so we can live with hope. Darkness doesn't get the final say. What looked like a victory for darkness at the cross was actually the Father's testimony to the world. Light has conquered. And friends, because that is true, then everything changes for us. We no longer live in a dark world. Jesus shines his light into our dark hearts. We follow Jesus, not walking in darkness anymore, for we now have the light of life. Can you see why Jesus doesn't just want attenders? He wants followers, disciples, apprentices, people like you and me, who now have the light of life. People like you and me, who will shine like lights in this dark world. People like you and me, who reflect the sun. Let's pray together about all this. Our loving Heavenly Father, we admit that we are a profoundly broken people. We are people with deep darkness. We walk in a world of darkness and despair. And when we are honest with ourselves, we know that we have dark hearts too. And so, Father, we are so thankful, we are so grateful that Jesus has come. And that he is the light of the world. That if we follow him, we have the assurance that we will not walk in darkness, but instead we will have the light of life. Thank you for your kindness and mercy to us in this. We thank you that we can look at the dark events of the death of the Lord Jesus and see not a victory of darkness over light, but in the resurrection of Jesus, the darkness is pushed back. The light was not snuffed out. The darkness did not overcome. Father, help us to follow the Lord Jesus, not walking in the darkness anymore, but with the light of life. Help us to shine like lights in this dark world. Help us to reflect the Son. We pray all this in your Son's mighty name. Amen.